Well, good morning, ladies. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Colossians 1, 1 through 12. And I have just a couple of announcements for you before we get started while you're looking for your place. We have a Valentine's luncheon for the widows and a single women's Valentine's dinner planned. And if you would like to get more information or details, you can stop by our table in the foyer today after study, and you can sign up for those if you're interested in coming, and somebody will give you a call this week. And then next week, we will not be here because it is Valentine's Day, the day of love, and we're taking the day off. So so go to one of these events that we're having, and or just out with your husband or your girlfriends. But have a good Valentine's Day. Don't come, because if you come, you'll be here alone with maybe two other people. Because we will all be gone. And then, but make sure that you come back the following week, okay? Please come back. That's the big thing. And then also, Mary Foster wanted me to remind you to please not to bring food or drink into the sanctuary. We don't allow food or drink in here, except for water, which I have water. Not coffee. So anyways, just please don't bring that into the sanctuary. We want to keep the rugs and carpets and things nice. So, okay, let's go ahead and open up in a word of prayer this morning. Lord God, we just thank you so much, Lord, for who you are and what you've done for us. And Lord, we are just unworthy in your presence, and we come undone in your presence. And Lord, we are just so grateful that in spite of who we are, you still desire to have a relationship with us. Lord, in fact, you want it. And Lord, we pray that we would also just come to you and be with you and want that relationship in return. Lord, you're just so good to us, and we just thank you for all the blessings that you've given us, Lord, that you've made us fit for heaven, Lord. We weren't before we found you, and so before you found us. And so, Lord, we just thank you for all that you've done for us. And we pray that you would minister to our hearts this morning, that you would meet us here in this place. We love you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So years ago, there was a young missionary named Ray Edmond. And he stumbled in from the Ecuadorian jungle, and he was desperately ill. And the doctor had come in and predicted that he wouldn't even make it till the morning, that he would die overnight. His wife went out, and she dyed her dress black, because in the tropics, her wedding dress black. In the tropics, you have to have the funeral right away. And so as he was on his deathbed, thousands of miles away in Boston, his friend, Dr. Evans, knew that he needed prayer. And so he ran into a prayer meeting, and he said, "We must pray for Ray Edmond in Ecuador right now." Well, they ended up praying earnestly, and Ray Edmond recovered. And it's all, Dr. Evans said, "Praise the Lord, the victory is won. God has healed Ray Edmond. Well, Ray Edmond went on to become the president and chancellor of Wheaton College, where he ministered for 40 years. And he also became the senior vice president of the Billy Graham Evangelical Association, and a very dear friend and colleague of Billy Graham. This story just affirms the power of intercessory prayer. And today we're going to see Paul's intercession for a distant little church in Colossae. In Paul's epistles, each one has a theme that runs right through it, something that he desired for who he was writing to understand. And last week, Christy talked about the false teachers that had come into the church, and they were mixing Jewish legalism, Oriental mysticism, and Greek philosophy together with Christian truth. And Paul wanted the Christians to know there in Colossae that Jesus Christ was enough. He was supreme and sufficient for everything he was a supreme and sufficient Christ. He was, in him, they were complete, and he was enough for them. He was the preeminent creator, savior, and Lord, and everything that they would ever need. And the same is true for us today. He is all that we need. So in our verses today, we're going to see three things: Paul's greeting to the Colossians, his commendation, and his prayer for them. Paul begins in verse 1 by greeting them, and let's go ahead and look at that. Paul, an apostle, in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So this was a customary greeting, and you'll find similar greetings like this one in Paul's other epistles. And Paul makes it clear that his authority comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. In Galatians 1:1, he said, Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. So he introduces Timothy here, and he calls him a brother. Timothy's also mentioned in Paul's other greetings as well. In 2 Corinthians, Philippians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and Philemon. And we know that he wrote directly to Timothy and mentioned him in his other writings as well. So in our group today, we're going to go in. There's a question that we get to answer, and it talks about Timothy. And so I'm not going to go too much into Timothy, but he was very important to Paul. But notice that Paul gives thanks here, and who he gives thanks to in verse 3. He says, we give thanks to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all of the saints. So what was Paul giving thanks to God for here? Well, first of all, for the Colossians' faith in Christ and for their love for all of the saints. Now, these are two things that every believer should exhibit in his or her life, and they're the hallmarks for genuine Christianity. Paul knew that the Colossians had an authentic faith. How did he know that? Because the words in Christ Jesus tell us that it was not just a faith that they had at salvation, but it was an ongoing faith, and because Epaphras had told him. He commended them for their love for those around them. This love was a tangible proof of their faith. Now remember in verse 1, he called them faithful brethren in Christ. Their personal character demonstrated their faith. In verse 7, he actually says, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. So Epaphras had reported good things to Paul about these brothers and sisters in Christ. If someone asked a family member about you or a fellow believer about you, what would they report? Is your faith in Christ evident? Do you show love to those around you? If we received a grade, how would we do in the areas of faith and love? Growing up, I always dreaded getting my report card in the mail, and I was one of those kids that would know that a bad grade was coming, and so I would run to the mailbox every day until that report card came. And I was known to get rid of a couple of copies, and I always got found out, so I don't know why I bothered doing it. But I was afraid I was going to get in trouble, so I hid those. But I wasn't a Christian, ladies. I would not do the same thing now. But this is a report card that maybe you and I need to receive from the Lord. My challenge to you this week is to ask somebody. Ask one of your family members. Ask a friend in Christ. Ask them if your faith is evident. Do you show love to those around you? And if you already know what the answer is going to be, you know, then just take it to the Lord and pray about it and ask him to help you with it, because he will with the Holy Spirit's help. God always desires to help us when there's something that he wants to work on in us. And so we're never alone in it. But these faithful and loving brethren, Epaphras reported it and Paul commended them. And there was once a man named Chuck Colson. I don't know if any of you have heard of him, but he was special counsel to President Nixon. And he ended up serving a prison sentence after the Watergate scandal. Well, what's remarkable about this, and it's interesting because I was reading up on him, and then I actually watched a whole documentary on the Watergate scandal last week. And what was so remarkable was that he came to faith in Christ. And he's going to prison. About a year before he goes to prison, he comes to cry. He comes, you know, after he's going through all this scandal, he develops a relationship with Christ and got saved. And but his newfound faith was very tested because his wife didn't understand his faith. His son was picked up on drug charges while he was in prison. And he was sitting in prison discouraged. Well, God met him in that sorrow. And a group of Christians in Washington, and yes, there are Christians in Washington. I know it's hard to believe. There were then and there are now. They're just harder to find, right? But one senator discovered, they were praying for him while he was in prison. And one senator actually discovered a law where you could serve a prison sentence for that person, and he offered to serve his prison sentence. Well, he, of course, turned him down, but he had been encouraged in his faith because he saw what Paul was talking about here, the love for all the saints that this verse is speaking of, and he was refreshed in his faith because of it. R. Kent Hughes says that it is a beautiful thing when you see in the church love for all the saints, not just for some, not just for the lovable, but all. So do you and I show love for all of the saints? It's very easy for us to get comfortable, and we have our friends, and we and the people that we know, and you know, it's even hard for leaders. Like, we need the Lord's encouragement to branch out, and but are we showing love to even the people that we don't know that are maybe alone in service or out in the foyer? Are we showing love at the grocery store? Are we showing love to people around us? And I'm not saying that you have to serve somebody else's prison sentence for them, but there are so many tangible ways that you can show love for another person. Maybe it's praying for them or sending them a card in the mail with scripture in it or taking them a meal when they're sick, and the list goes on and on. Maybe it's just reaching out to somebody in service and asking them how they're doing. There are so many ways for us to show love to those around us. John 13:35 says, "By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Faith in God and love for others always goes together. Love is the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22, and as believers, our love should be evident to other people in our lives. We can have all the knowledge and gifts in the world as Christians, but if we don't show love, it means nothing and it profits us nothing. 1 Corinthians 13:1 says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all the mysteries and all the knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing." So what does this love in the Lord look like? Well, Philippians 2:3-4 says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." And 1 Corinthians 13 again, verse 4 says, "Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. It does not parade itself. It is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own. It's not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails." Love is putting another person's needs above our own. It is kind. It does not envy or behave rudely. It is not selfish or limited. I know that I fail at this at times. How about you? But with the Holy Spirit's help, he will help us to improve in this area. Here, Paul is imprisoned, and he is writing to the Colossians, and he's interceding for them. He's putting others first. He had never met these Christians, but he prayed for them. In fact, he prayed for many saints in faraway places. He was a man of prayer. This church was not free of problems, but Paul thanked God for them and commended them for their faith and love. Homer Kent says he did not let the Colossians' problems, weaknesses, and failures dim his view of the entire picture. He never forgot what God had accomplished in their midst and would continue to perform in the days to come. In verse 5, look at verse 5 with me. He goes on to say, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it has into all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God and truth. So the reason for their spiritual condition was due to the hope that they had laid away in heaven, and which they had in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is the same hope that you and I have as well. We have hope because we have a heavenly inheritance reserved for us in heaven, and we know what our future is going to look like. The word hope describes an attitude of expectancy, and we can look forward to what's awaiting us. Our world is filled with people that are so hung up on material possessions or just the cares of the world, the different things going on. Their hope lies in their wealth and what they have. And recently I was reading about J. Paul Getty, and he was once one of the richest men in the world. And he complained one day to a newspaper reporter that inflation was hurting him, that $1 million was not what it used to be. You and I are probably never going to have $1 million to our name, but we have something that is worth far more and way better than he had. We have an inheritance waiting for us that is worth just so much more in heaven. And I'm definitely looking forward to this, aren't you? Just the no more sin, no more suffering, a new body. Like, I'm never going to have to go to the gym, or which I don't go right now, but I am going. I'm just going to confess to you. It's on my list of things to do. But no more diet. We never have to diet again or watch our weight. We never have to dye our hair, you know, so we're not gray again. Like, we're just going to have good hair. No, we're going to have new bodies, ladies. And, you know, it's thinking like we never have to like pluck hairs or there's no weird, our bodies are failing, no more wrinkles. It's like going to be a miracle. But the best thing is that we get to spend our eternity with our Father in heaven. Like, we're going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're going to be with those family members that we miss so much here on earth. And we should pray for the J. Paul Gettys of this world, because, you know, he died with $6 billion, and it's said that he was stingy. He would throw parties, and people would complain how stingy he was, and he had so much money. But yet, no money in the world satisfies, does it? Only Christ can satisfy that hole in our heart. In Romans 15:13, Paul says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So he wrote these words to tell his friends in Rome, God is a God of hope, not of despair. And God wants us to abound in this hope. It's not just enough that we believe God's promises, but we must also be motivated by them. Our world is dark, and it can be discouraging as we look around, as we watch the news. But we have a God of hope, and we should abound in that hope that we have in Jesus. Colossians 1:21 through 22, and I know Maria is going to go further into this verse, but in 2 weeks. But it tells us that we were once alienated by our wicked works. Through Christ's death, we are now reconciled to present us holy, blameless. And notice in that verse, it tells us, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard. We must continue in the faith that we have, no matter how difficult things get around us. We need to stay grounded and steadfast and not be moved away from the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And here in these verses, we saw that the gospel had come to the Colossians, but it also came into all the world, and it was and is bringing forth fruit. They were just a part of the work that God was doing, just as we are. And as long as we're here on this earth, we should be sharing the gospel and bringing others to Christ. Our world needs the hope that you and I have. So we saw Paul's greeting to the church and his commendation of their faith and love. Next, we're going to see his prayer for them. And his prayer consisted of two things, a prayer for knowledge and a prayer for conduct. This prayer is also a good model for you and I that we can follow as we pray as well. So look at verse 9 with me. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious riches or glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints of the light, in the light. So Paul's desire was that the Colossians would be filled. He is referring to being filled with the Spirit of God here. And we cannot fill ourselves, we cannot be filled by other people, but only through his Spirit. He prayed that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and understanding. And spiritual knowledge only comes through the work of the Holy Spirit in us. Before we knew Christ, we did not understand the things of God because we did not have the Holy Spirit in us. Maybe you tried to read your Bible before you're a Christian and you just didn't understand it. That happened to me. I just didn't understand a word of it. When I got saved, immediately I understood God's word. I didn't know it well, but God continued to teach me. So because we do know and we do have the Holy Spirit in us, he makes known his will to us. 1 Corinthians 2:10-12 says, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. So false teachers had come in, and they emphasized their knowledge, or gnosis. They considered themselves to be people of superior knowledge, who could help the lesser Christians attain that deeper spirituality. They were considered to be the spiritual elite. But Paul's prayer was for a spiritual knowledge. He prayed that the Colossians would be filled with the knowledge of God's divine will. This knowledge is found in the word, in his word and in prayer. To grow spiritually, we need to be doing these two things. How can we know it if we don't spend time with him? Now, the second part of this prayer was a prayer for conduct. He prayed that they would have a worthy walk that was pleasing to the Lord. The second petition is a result of the first. And as the Colossians came to have knowledge of God's will, they would have the ability to walk in a worthy manner. Now, we can't know what God, as I said before, we can't know what God expects unless we know what his will is for our lives, right? So like a toddler that needs to be taught, she doesn't know what's expected of her. How could she, right? She's just born, and then she doesn't know what the rules are. So she doesn't know that she's not supposed to run in the street or touch something that's hot on the stove. But as a parent, you are supposed to teach your toddler what to do and how to behave. Well, when we're new Christians, we also don't know how to walk. God has to teach us. Think back to where you were before you got saved. Maybe you don't watch the same TV shows that you once did, or you don't listen to the same music that you once did, or use the same language, or watch the same movies. God has worked in you and taught you things and taught you his word. And so, like that child, we too, as a child wants to please their parent, we too want to please our Heavenly Father. And to do this, we have to know his will. So our walk does not make us worthy, and we know this because it's by God's grace alone that we're saved. God justified us through Jesus Christ and his death on the cross, and through our faith in him. No, our walk doesn't save us, but it does give us evidence of his salvation. And we see this in James 2:14 through 17. He talks about faith and works, and he says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says that he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, it does not have works, is dead. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my..." Oh, but someone will say, "You have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." So if we're living for Christ, others around us are going to see it. Our works are proof of that faith. We're not justified, we're not saved because of them, but they do show evidence of our salvation. Paul says that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him and being fruitful in every good work. So our life should bear spiritual fruit. Just as a tree bears fruit, our life should produce. In order for this to happen, we must do two things. First, we must abide in him, John 15, 4 through 5, or have close fellowship with him. "Abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." Now, second, we must also yield our will to him. We have to give up our rights, our desires, what we want, and live according to his will for our lives. And when he speaks to us, we have to obey. As many of you know, I have three dogs, and you've probably heard this story before, but I'm going to tell it again. two of them are Basset Hounds, and one of them is an American Bulldog mix. Well, my dog Allie, my Basset Hound, she's super stubborn. I think she's probably the most stubborn dog alive, and she always wants her way. So when I take her outside and I call her in for a treat, she won't come unless she hears the treat jar move, like, you know, make the noise. She just stands outside waiting until the jar opens. And now I know I've raised two sons, and I know that you don't reward anybody for bad behavior, but I'm tired, and sometimes I just want her to come in the house, especially when it's raining, especially when it's cold and raining. So I confess that I was a much better parent than I am a dog parent. About half of the time, our fellowship is broken. My fellowship with Allie is broken. She doesn't get the pets and the "you're a good dog and I love you" as much as my other two obedient dogs. And then lately she's been going out there and digging for grubs. And so she comes in with dirt all over her feet and I can't get her in, and she's whining. She wants to go out all the time, but she's just naughty all the time. And she's not obedient. And Joe and Sammy, they get my love and affection all the time because they're just good. Well, when we're not living a life of obedience to the Lord, we miss out on the blessings. Like Allie's missing out on the blessings of, you know, the things that she gets. We're not, that's true. But we're not obedient to the Lord. He still loves us, but we miss out on the blessings that he has for us. We miss out on those opportunities that we wouldn't have had because we just do what we want and we're stubborn in our own will. I want to hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," someday. How about you? When we abide in the Lord and we yield our lives to him, we're going to produce good fruit, ladies. And I can't help but think of a good piece of fruit versus a bad piece of fruit. Have you ever picked one up at the grocery store and one is beautiful and it's healthy and it tastes good, and then you have this rotten one that's hairy and moldy and has white fuzz all over it? You want to eat this one, right? Because you know it's going to taste good. Well, when we remain close to the Lord, our lives produce good fruit, beautiful fruit, the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. When we aren't abiding, our lives produce rotten things, like that rotten piece of fruit, things driven by our flesh. Our attitudes aren't good. Those days when we aren't in the Word and we're crabby, We like to call it waking up on the wrong side of the bed, don't we? Maybe our husband and our kids avoid us or our coworkers. If we're spending time in the Lord, we will produce the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. We want our lives to be fruitful in every good work that we do for the Lord. That requires close fellowship with Him and obedience from us. Now, next, Paul says that our walk should also increase in the knowledge of Him, verse 10. Our growth should not stop at a certain point. We should never tell the Lord, you know what, that's good. If our mentality's, that's good, I've grown enough, I don't want to be stretched, I don't want to change. I've heard people say, I'm too old to change. That's not a good place to be in, because our desire should be a continued growth in Him. Even Paul said, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Now, Paul was not yet perfectly conformed to Jesus Christ. The process was still ongoing. If Paul wasn't conformed, and we've read about him and just the unbelievable things that he did, how can we be perfectly conformed? God still wants to work on us, and that process is just for life. It's the process of sanctification. Now, our desire should be to increase in the knowledge of Him, and we have a saving knowledge, but we also want to become spiritual Christians that are growing in His likeness. So third, Paul prayed that their walk and ours should be strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, verse 11. The Holy Spirit enables us to walk in a worthy manner. Just like a fruit tree doesn't bear down and work to make a piece of fruit grow from its branches. Can you imagine a fruit tree? You know, just like a fruit tree does not bear down, we cannot bear down and grow our own fruit. We need the Holy Spirit to help us. A fruit tree produces effortlessly. Now, God gives us His power to produce fruit in our lives. Earlier in my walk, I would get frustrated because the Lord would show me something that I needed to work on, and I would feel disappointed in myself. All of a sudden, I saw my sin, and I'm like, wow, I'm just like so unworthy, and I can't change. And I actually thought, you know, I was better than I was. But I quickly learned, as John 15:5 says, for without me, you can do nothing. And it's so true. If you're still holding on to the dream that you alone are good enough, let it go. Because this is what the world teaches us. The world teaches us that we earn things. If we're good enough, in God's kingdom, we can do nothing apart from Him. We need the Spirit to do the work in us, to change those unflattering things and that sin in our lives that God wants us to change. We cannot grow our own fruit. Now, He strengthened us with all might according to His glorious power, so that we will have patience and long-suffering with joy, like our verse tells us. So the word patience here means endurance when circumstances are difficult. It's the opposite of complacency. Patience is endurance in action when things are difficult and trials are pressing in on us. Long-suffering is a fruit of the Spirit, and it means self-restraint. And patience has to do with our circumstances, while long-suffering has to do with people. So along with those, we are to have joy. Seems easy, right? But happiness depends on our circumstances, and that's what we need to remember, is that if people, you know, if things are going good in their life, then they're happy. But true joy is independent of our circumstances. It's dependent on the Lord. And God gives us joy in spite of what we're going through. Maybe you're going through a trial right now in your life, and you have a difficult person that you're dealing with, and it feels like you're wading through mud, and you can't seem to get your joy back. I've been there. Look to the Lord and ask Him to restore your joy. He will. Get your eyes off of your circumstances and back on the Lord. And have you ever noticed that if you're having a really rough time and you stop to thank God for your blessings, your joy returns? God gives you that joy back. When we get our eyes off of ourselves and onto God, it really does change our outlook. So the Apostle Paul is just a great example of this. He's sitting in prison and writing to the churches and thanking God and rejoicing, even in the middle of those circumstances. So finally, Paul next says that our walk should be one of thankfulness to God. Verse 12 says, give thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. The Christian should abound with thanksgiving. We should be thanking God for everything that he's done for us. Colossians 2, 6 through 7 says, as you therefore have received Jesus Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Evidence of our spiritual growth is going to be thankfulness. Paul tells the Colossians to give thanks to the Father because he has made them fit to be partakers in of his inheritance, just as he has with you and I as well. So before he died on the cross, before the Lord died on the cross, we were destined for hell. The Colossians were destined for hell. But now we're going to heaven because the Lord made us fit for that inheritance. Even if everything in our lives is falling apart around us, this should be enough to give him praise and thanks. So we saw Paul's greeting and his commendation of their faith and love. Is our faith and love evident to those around us? Paul wanted the Colossians to have knowledge of his will and to have a walk that is pleasing to the Lord. Do you and I have a walk that shows evidence of our relationship with Christ? Is our life producing fruit? Are we patient, long-suffering, and filled with joy? And are we thankful for all that God has done for you and I? Or do we look at our circumstances and let that gauge how we feel and react? I pray that we're going to be women that are going to live our lives to please God, that we wouldn't just say that we have faith, but that we would then produce results, produce that good fruit as evidence of our faith in him. Let's pray. Lord God, we just thank you so much for this passage in Colossians. And Lord, just how much you've taught us through just these 12 verses, Lord. I pray that you would continue to work in us as we go to our group time, that you would just bring out new things that you want us to see, and Lord, that you would just bless our time together. We love you, and we just thank you for all that you've done for us, Lord, just that we get to be with you someday in heaven, Lord, that we have your Holy Spirit in us. And Lord, we have so much to be thankful to you for. And so today we give you praise and we give you thanks and we lift up the rest of this morning to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.